We want to go to Proverbs chapter 3 today. We're going to look at the first 8 verses in Proverbs 3. Now, in my Bible, actually the title of Proverbs 3 is The Benefits of Wisdom. We've been studying wisdom. We've got the definitions for wisdom and been told to seek wisdom as hid treasure. And now we come to chapter 3, which actually is the benefits of wisdom. And there's quite a good amount of knowledge shared with us about all the benefits of wisdom here in chapter 3 of Proverbs. It's perhaps one of the most inviting chapters in Proverbs, I think, because of the benefit idea. It just ministers to you so deeply of God's protection, God's care, God's wisdom leading you. And so we'll be looking at this. Now, we're only going to do 8 verses today because there's so much in the first 8 verses of the benefits of God. And so let's go ahead and begin reading. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." Now, this is a really interesting thing to kind of just let sink down in your soul, because length of days and long life and peace are very wonderful things. And this has to do really with medical condition. It has to do with health in your body. One part of the Trinity that you are, body, soul, and spirit. And God's not just interested in your spirit, or even just only in your spirit and your soul, but He's interested in your spirit, your soul, and your body. And so to read a verse in connection with keeping His law in my heart and His commandments, seeing that length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you, that's a pretty deep statement, especially in the light of the idea that there is a saying that goes around among us that the good die young. And that's not really biblical. That's something that was developed through the years because of people seeing good people dying young from time to time, I imagine. And then also in our own experiences with the death, it seems like early deaths, we might call them, of people, and just how to fit that in with this promise. And so what I want to say is this, you know, we have our exceptions, we have things we don't understand that go on in the lives of people around us and so forth, but we want to center in on there's got to be some truth to this, because it's the Bible, and God is not a man that He should lie. And so we look at this, length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you, is something to be considered, and also praise God for as a part of benefits of His wisdom and His understanding in our hearts. And so I wanted to bring that up for something for us to consider, and to also think of how, if we do have sicknesses or chronic diseases or whatever, that this scripture can help us. This scripture can help us. The Bible says a merry heart works good like a medicine. That's actually in Proverbs 2. And so a medicine to bring us up and bring us out and bring us on and possibly bring, you know, just a feeling better that the Lord does through these ideas, wisdom and then bodily strength. And I know that's true about a preaching for sure. There's sometimes I just don't feel good, you know, I just don't feel well. And I'd like to stay home and in bed and watch Pete Carroll's new team play on TV and just take it easy, kick back. But the Lord says, no, let's go preach. And sometimes that's a faith step, you know. So I come and I can't believe the healing that takes place in the pulpit. And it is amazing to see what God has done through the years with that, and to just feel stronger. And when I get passionate about something and start preaching harder, it's just there. And it's an amazing miracle. And so I want to pass that on in my own experience, but most of all, pass on the Word of God. Forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And we don't ever want to dismiss that because of our own experience or what we see around us. For God's word is God's word, and it is a wonderful thing. And now in verse 3 it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart. Now mercy and truth. We don't want to forsake mercy and truth. Truth is coming from Jesus. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so he is the truth. And then mercy, God is totally 100% sold out in love with mercy. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so he is so merciful on us, and we thank God for his mercy. And then he turns around in the scriptures and asks us to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And in fact, in Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, the Lord puts it this way. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, number one, to love mercy. Just love it. Love to show mercy. And then it goes on to say, and to walk humbly with your God, or to, you know, move away from the pride and let the humility reign in our lives. And so in the middle of that is to love mercy. I know when our boys were growing up, we did spank them, because the Bible teaches that. And as we go through the book of Proverbs, we'll see that that's true. And I think our society has reacted to abuse, because so many people through the years have been so abusive to their children. And of course, as wickedness would abound in our land, that would get worse, the child abuse. So our society has reacted against that and then thrown the baby out with the bathwater and said, we will not spank anymore. But see, that's what the Lord actually says to do in the Bible, to actually have a good disciplined son or daughter. And so we need to picture in our minds a spanking that's not an abusive spanking. Being picture three swats at the most, and just good solid swats, but not any big abusive beating. And we can also bring with that mercy. When the boys were growing up, you know, there were times when they would assume the position, and I would just tap them on the rear and say, we're having mercy today. And I love those kinds of spankings the best for the boys. And I think they like those too. So, but what's happening there is a display of mercy, to actually love that mercy and go with that as the Lord leads. So that's what we're to do. We're to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Now, it says this, that we're to bind mercy and truth around our necks and write them upon the table of our heart. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, especially I'm thinking of the sermon of Stephen before he was martyred, he talks about the stiff-necked religious leaders. That is, they hardened their necks against the Lord, stood strong against God's commandments. They were nullifying the commandments of God through the traditions of men. And so Stephen preaches this to them. And in the Old Testament, it talks about being stiff-necked and rebellious. So the way to loosen up that tight neck, and of course every aerobics teacher will tell you, it's good when you, before you do your aerobics, to loosen up your neck. You know, you go like this and this and this, and you do these exercises with the leader of the aerobics group. Let's loosen up our muscles. Let's loosen up our neck. And that's the way I see it. So if we are suffering with a stiff neck, kind of resistant to God, to his commandments, to what he has for us, is to loosen up that neck. Let's get loose as a goose, you know, let's get ready to walk with the Lord. And that's probably a bad saying, isn't it? I don't know, I shouldn't say that, but I didn't know what it meant until just now. I pictured it. But anyway, so mercy, kind of loosening up the neck, you know, and truth. as the Lord brings these things into our life, then we begin to become pliable before Him, loose before Him, to accept His direction. In Psalm 32, it talks about a mule or a horse. And don't be stubborn like the mule that needs the bit and the bridle. And that's a very stiff thing, that bit and the bridle, to, you know, make you go the right way. But when you're pliable to the horseback rider and just open to the loose neck, you just turn when He turns and go where He wants you to go. And that's what the Lord wants. And the Lord doesn't want us to be stubborn like a mule, but to have that loose neck and go the way He wants, for that's the best way for us. So we should put mercy around our neck and allow Him to be merciful through us, and to go with the truth, always go with the truth. And write them upon the table of your heart. God, it says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Old Testament prophesying about the New Testament, when Jesus would come, that He would write His commandments on our hearts, and that He would write them in our minds. And so the commandments of God become a very personal thing in the New Testament, not just the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, but they become very personal on my very heart, in my very mind. There might be some things that are in the gray area that God hasn't commanded directly in His Word, but something He's commanding you about. And so He'll write that on your heart, maybe not on the next guy's heart, but on your heart, because this is an area that will drag you down. And so He speaks to you about it and helps you to become pliable towards Him in it. And so God wants us to be open to that, to write His commandments upon the tables of our hearts, the mercy and the truth. And so good. Well, let's go on. It says in the next verse, so shalt you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Remember that Jesus, as He was growing up, the Bible says that He grew in favor with God and with man. And so this is something that happens as we go the way of the Lord. I'm just wondering, am I talking loud enough? Can you guys hear me? Oh, good. That's good. Sherry was worried about that last week. I just wanted to make sure that the microphone was up high enough. Is that what you're working on, Bill? Is that what you're working on back there, the microphone? Or? Oh, the air conditioning. Good. Praise God. Okay, so we're not having a problem with hearing today. That's real good. That blesses me. Okay, that's neat. Okay, so now comes favorite verses. These two verses might be your favorite verses. I've sure found a lot of folks that this is their favorite verses in the Bible. My mother is one. She had these verses in her bathroom. And as I would go and visit her with the family through the years, it was always neat to, after dinner, go in and read those verses in her bathroom. And what a blessing. And so that kind of transferred to me. Sherry and I, when we were first saved, we were at a Baptist church, and a missionary was visiting one night. It's the first time I ever heard these verses. And the missionary said, these are my favorite verses. And it just lit my heart to hear that. And so I have these verses also in my office, the first part of them, on a plaque up on my wall in my office. And so these are verses that are worth studying and letting sink into our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So very, very strong verses here, very deep and wonderful. The Lord doesn't want you to lay awake at night proing and conning yourself to death over issues of decision. He doesn't want you disturbed with that. He doesn't want you to lean on your own understanding. He wants you to acknowledge Him in all your ways. And in the Hebrew, that clause, in all your ways, means in all your ways. In everything, and just acknowledge him, let the peace come and give it up to him. And he gives this powerful, solid, irreversible promise. It says that he will direct your path. He'll show you what to do. He'll show you how to get out of this thing you're in or whatever. He'll show you. He'll teach you in the way you shall go and instruct you in righteousness. He leads us in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. He does this. So what a great promise to have and to use in your own life. But a couple of practical things to say about this is that, you know, when we acknowledge him, it can be in everything and everything, as we just read the word all. And something that my cousin gave me years ago that really helped me with this is that, you know, sometimes we just are immobile because of a decision. You just feel like you're frozen and you're immobile. And my cousin said, well, Mark, just picture a parked car. And you got the rubber wheels sitting there on the ground and the thing is parked. And you try the steering wheel. I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but just imagine, and you can try it later or whatever, but you can't steer a parked car. You have to turn it on, put it in drive. And then as you're going, then you can steer the car. It's very easy to steer the car. Power steering kicks in, and you just, you know, a light turn on the wheel turns that car. Whereas if you are stopped, that's you can't move those tires. No matter, you could break off the steering wheel before that would happen. So he just said to me, Mark, you know what? You can't steer a parked car. You got to get in and move. Get up out of the bed, stop the immobility, and you're paralyzed with proing and conning things. Get up, acknowledge the Lord, give it up to God, and start moving. Just start moving. And God will keep his promise. He says, my sheep know my voice. And he says that I will direct your path. I will do that. And that's an absolute promise. And he'll keep it. He knows your language. He knows how to speak to you. He knows your love language. He knows your direction language. He knows what he's got to do to make it clear to you what should happen next. And it is marvelous the way God is able to do that, to meet your own personality. Because he made you. He knows you're unique. You're different than others. You will hear from him many times, totally different than the next guy. And he'll use different devices and things and speak to you in your vernacular. You know, he might even say something, look, Mark, this is really cool over here. And let me show you about this. And you know, he doesn't speak in the King James unless that will bless you. I tell thee that thee should go. You know, he might do that to some people that really would like to hear King James because he loves you. And he wants to speak to you so you can understand and so that you can be blessed with that direction he's giving you. And so it is a wonderful thing to discover and a wonderful thing to practice. And that's why it becomes people's favorite verse, because people want to make the right decisions and people want to go on the right path and people want to know what God's thinking. And he will certainly make it known and direct you. And he is a wonderful God. Amen? So good. Now, it's very important to remember to acknowledge him in all of our ways. We mentioned that a minute ago. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 9 on this. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 12. Now, Joshua is the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, etc. Right down to the fifth book is Joshua. Or is it the sixth? I'm sorry. Wait, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Right. Sixth book. Sorry. Sixth book. Joshua chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 12 here in a second. Give you a little background. The Lord had told the children of Israel to go into the promised land, which is modern day Israel. Plus, it was a bigger area, and to go ahead and conquer and wipe out the peoples that are there. And you think, well, that's mean. But the thing is the Lord gives the reason in the book of Exodus that their iniquity was full. Their iniquity was full. He didn't let them go in earlier because their iniquity was not yet full. That's what it says in Exodus. And so when they got there, the people were really doing awful things. And to just give you one example, I don't want to gross you out with the whole thing. You can look it up in history, the Canaanite civilization. But actually, one thing that they would do is they would kill babies, stuff them in jars, and build them into the walls of their houses, because it was a false religion. It was an occult thing that was going on, that they really believed that that would keep evil spirits away, to stuff babies in jars and put them in the walls of their houses. And so you go, how gross is that? And how bad is that? And God just said, enough, it's time for judgment. And one day the Lord will say of this planet, enough, it's time for judgment. When he comes, he's coming to judge and to make war. And that's what the Valley of Armageddon is all about. The Battle of Armageddon is all about. Jesus Christ coming back to this earth to set things right and to take care of all of these wicked devices that go on in our societies. And so it does kind of make me nervous about us because of abortion. You know, I mean, what are we doing with our babies? We don't stick them in bottles and put them in our walls, but we do kill them when a person has an abortion. And so, you know, the Lord, I don't know how long he's going to go on with that among many other issues in our society to just say enough. It's enough. We can't go on with this society anymore. The society is killing their babies and killing their young like black widows. And so, you know, this was a serious thing. So the Lord told Israel to go and take the land because the iniquity was full in these peoples. And they did not want them to compromise with them, lest the sin begin to infect their society as well. And so they went in and they had a victory at Jericho. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, and in other places. And the Gibeonites, which were a people in the land, just over the hill, basically speaking, from Jericho, heard that they were conquering all the people. So they decided to make a scheme, a plan, that they would trick Joshua in not taking them down. And so they got a whole bunch of moldy bread and put on old shoes, and they took their wine bags, like Boda bags, and made them put cuts in them and so forth to make them look like really old bags they're bringing. And they came up over the hill and told them they were from a far, 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 far away land, and that they should make an agreement with Joshua and so forth. And so that's what this is all about. And let's see what happens. It says in verse 12 that they said unto the Israelis, this is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day that we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it's dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine, or Boda bags of wine, which we filled were new. And behold, they're torn. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. Just from over the hill. And the men took their victuals, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And here's their mistake. They didn't ask the Lord about this. They didn't ask the Lord who these people were and how they should deal with the situation. And Joshua made peace with them and made an agreement with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. But it was too late. They agreed and made an agreement with them to let them live and to just kind of let them be there, which later became a downfall for the nation in the compromise that they made with the other gods and these terrible, terrible practices, which Israel eventually adopted under King Ahab, and in other times also just going to the idol worship and turning their backs on the Lord. And so the big thing for us is verse 14. They asked not the counsel, not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There is a very sobering scripture in Proverbs 14:12. I'll just quote it to you. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That actually the devil is trying to catch you in the ways of death, and the Lord wants to keep you from those things that will kill you. And so he needs to be acknowledged in my decision-making process. He needs to be looked to. As Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat says, I always love to quote this, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And to go with that, and God will then write on your heart and in your mind his directions, his commandments for you. Sherry has always grieved and used it as a preaching point that her parents died of drinking and smoking. That's what they died of. When she was 15 years old, she lost her mother to black lungs from smoking. She got lung cancer and died. And then her dad, when she was 23 years old, we hadn't even had all of our children yet, he died of drinking and smoking, but mostly drinking. And so when Sherry sees ads on the freeway for the booze or the cigarettes, she just thinks of the verse, the wages of sin is death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but those things lead in the way of death. And so we've got to know, and those are just two examples, and all of society knows that now, that you know you can die from these things. And so, how we need to listen to God, to receive his wisdom, to walk strong with him. Now, even in decisions that are no-brainers, I've been down this road before, I'm older in the Lord now, and I've seen this situation before. And the last time, this is what the Lord said to do, so I'll just do that. That's a dangerous position. But acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He might do something different this time. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel 5:17. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17. Now it says here that the Philistines came to attack Israel. And well, that's nothing new, is it? I mean, that's happening today. The Philistines are actually the area of Gaza today, along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there. And it's kind of like the walls here, and here's Gaza, and over here is Israel. And that those are the two that are fighting like cats and dogs today. This is old. This is an old fight. It says here in verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came to seek David, and David heard of it, and he went down to the hold to get ready for battle. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephinim. Now remember that valley, the valley of Rephinim. It's important for what we're looking at today here. And just a little side note, there are things about the Philistines that are interesting. The Philistines actually invented beer. Isn't that interesting? And they lived on the island of Cyprus, but they came over from Cyprus to the mainland and then went around and down the coast and ended up settling, after they couldn't beat the Egyptians, in the land of Palestine, that we know as Palestine today, or the Gaza Strip. And that's their history. And they also had spiked hair. Isn't that interesting? And I'm not saying anything against spiked hair, but whoever thinks that they might have invented spiked hair, the Philistines invented spiked hair. How do I know that? Well, I have a picture. A picture, wow, from all those years way back there. Not a camera picture, but a cuneiform or on a tablet. The Egyptians always made a big deal about all the battles they won. Now, you can't really find in the histories the battles they lost, but the ones they won, they'd make big histories about them. And of course, as the archaeologists get over there among the pyramids and the Egyptian ruins and Tanis and all those cities, they found cuneiform tablets with Philistines in battle with the Egyptians, and they all had spiked hair. Isn't that interesting? And so nothing new under the sun. So something to remember about the Philistines, kind of Bible trivia, but I love Bible trivia. But let's go on now. And so David did the right thing. Verse 19, it says that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them to my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord has broken forth upon my enemies before me as a breach of waters, like a flood swept through there, and the Lord took care of it." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, or their idol worshiping images, and David and his men burned them. So a great victory. They were attacked by the Philistines from the valley of Rephaim, and the Lord gave them great victory, and God told them there would be a victory as David inquired of the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord in all of his ways. What do we do here, Lord? The Philistines are coming against us. And the Lord gave him direction to have a frontal attack, and they won the battle. Well, let's go to verse 22. It says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephidim," in the same valley, same people, same place. And so the temptation of the seasoned soldier, the temptation of the seasoned Christian, if you will, for facing something they've faced before is to do the same thing. Well, God did this last time and gave us victory, so we'll just go out and get that victory again. But David actually did the right thing. Praise God. He's a man after God's own heart. And when David inquired of the Lord, so he inquired of the Lord. He didn't go with the same place, same thing, same time deal. But he inquired of the Lord, "What do I do this time?" And the Lord said, "You shall not go up." Oh, I'm glad I asked. God's going to do something different this time. Doesn't matter what he did last time. He's going to do something different. And so it's important, you see, to even ask him about the no-brainers. We got to ask him. We got to take it to him. And so you shall not go up, but actually go behind them. Sneak up around and fetch a compass behind them, as the King James, it's kind of an old thing to say. But you just go up around the back of them and and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Now, one translation says mulberry trees, another says balsam trees, but they're trees. And so you go up behind the trees and behind the troops and come up behind them. And then the Lord says something strange here. He says, "And let it be when you hear the sound of going or a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then you shall bestir yourself, for then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba unto you come to Gezer. So it was great victory again, but totally different. They went around the back behind these trees, and they were to sit there until they heard the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. When the wind would blow, different trees make different sounds. You know, some trees sound like clicking and so forth, or just wisping. But these certain trees just made the sound of going, the sound of marching when the wind would blow. So however God used that, that's God's business. Maybe to scare the Philistines to death, like there was an army of thousands back there when it was just David and his men and not so many. But it's interesting to see God's wisdom in how he takes care of situations. You never know what the Lord is going to do until you ask him. And then he brings it forth. And so we would take example from David, acknowledge the Lord in all things. And so we acknowledge him. He acknowledged him with the Philistines in one way one time, and another way another time. God moving by his Spirit to bring the right victory. And so the importance of all this, not to lean on your own understanding. That is certainly a humbling thing. But again, the three things we're to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To acknowledge God in all that you do is humbling. You know, we just want to be a little bit prideful. You know, I can do something on my own, Lord, so you stay there and I'll do it. And I remember Richard Pryor, he's a comedian, and when he first came out years and years ago, he's on Johnny Carson's show, and he told a joke about how he was talking to the Lord. And you know, I don't know if Richard Pryor made it to heaven or not, but anyway, he was about ready to run a race in high school. And I don't even know if it's a true story or just he just made it up, but it's funny. But he said, you know, I started running the race and I was looking to the Lord and I said, Lord, just let me win this race. I just ask for your power to do this. And he starts off in the race and he's going real good and he's out ahead of the other guys and he thinks it's really going good. And he got close to the finish line and he said, okay, Lord, I'll take it from here. And he fell flat on his face and lost the race. And so that was the first thing I heard from Richard Pryor. I said, man, this guy sounds like a Christian, but I don't know about that. You know, I mean, that's when we get to heaven, we'll have to ask around and see. But but the thing is that we don't ever want to leave it to ourselves. We think we're going to be okay, but, you know, we've got to go to God's way. Have to do it. And just find out, what are you thinking, Lord? Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in a plain path, Lord. And as we do that, we're going to be safe. We're going to be safe. And so our understanding needs to be submitted to God, bowed down before the Lord and asking his way and his decision about these things. Now let's go back to verse 7. We're just going to verse 8 today. Let's go back to verse 7 in Proverbs 3. And this verse is directly connected to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Directly connected. Be not wise in your own eyes. In a conceited way. So, you know, I've really got that wisdom. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have respect for him. Oh yeah, that he really knows what he's doing. And he's really a good father. And he really has a great plan. And so I need to fear him enough to acknowledge him in all my ways. And then look what it says. This is very telling. And depart from evil. That actually it's an evil thing that if you consider yourself wise in your own eyes in a conceited kind of way, it's evil. It's not just neutral, like I'm just going to go my own way for a while. It's evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, this is confirmed in several different ways, and one of them is in a straightforward exhortation in the book of James. So let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, James is right back past Hebrews towards the back of the Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, James 4:13, and especially verse 16, is, and we'll read from 13 to 16, confirms the second part of verse 7 in Proverbs 3. It says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor, which means it's very short. It's like a vapor, just a stretch of wind in the fog. that just goes away, a vapor, and appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say this instead. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. I'm going to Arizona, and I've got this surefire business lined up in Arizona. I'm going to make $1 million. That's boasting. And he says that this boasting, it says all such rejoicing is evil. It's actually evil to live that way. And of course, what you probably know, a lot of folks like that. That they just think that, you know, this is where my ship is going to come in. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to take the world by the tail and I'm going to be like Donald Trump and have billions of dollars or whatever. And just watch me go. I'm going to sell, rattlesnake rattlers in Arizona, and it's just going to hit. And I just know it is, and I'm going to go now. And then you find out it's been an evil path for you, because there you are sitting between a whole bunch of dead snakes with, 22,000 rattles to sell, and there's nobody in sight. And there you are, and the devil's laughing at you. He's laughing at you because he's destroyed another life. He's taken somebody off of Primrose Lane when the Lord had this perfect job for you, and in a place that is a blessing for you and that you're going to be good at and learn to love it. As he says, you know, if you delight yourself in the Lord and his word, in whatever you do, you'll prosper. We had that a couple of weeks ago. And again, that doesn't mean like you'll be rich, rich, rich or something. It just means that you will be good at what you do. And, you know, you might not be real good at killing snakes and taking their rattles and hoping that somebody buys them. So don't get into that spirit of I'm going to do this. I'm going up to Arizona and I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to begin to boast about it. All such rejoicing is evil. And again, we come back to that verse from Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we have Proverbs 3:7. We have James chapter 4, verse, did I take you to chapter? It's 4, yeah. Chapter 4, verse 16. Confirming to us, and Proverbs 14:12, confirming to us that to get outside the will of God into some kind of prideful scheme and being wise in my own eyes is evil. It's not of the Lord. And so sobering, very sobering for us. Now let's go ahead and read the last verse we're going to look at today, and that's verse 8 in Proverbs 3. And it comes back to the health idea. Now, we started with the health idea, verse 2, and we're going to end with the health idea, even though, as we go through Proverbs 3, there are more health scriptures. But it says in verse 8, it shall be health to your navel. If you have stomach problems, if you suffer with ulcers, and these kinds of things that put people in the hospital, you might consider turning your life over to Jesus and letting the Lord lead you and see what kind of health that brings to your navel. Because again, I'd like to reiterate, we don't want to go too far with this to name it and claim it and blab it and grab it stuff, but we do want to take seriously the Word of God. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Health to your navel, marrow to your bones. That there is something, there's some kind of connection. And maybe we could never fully put our finger on it, exactly what it is, but there is some kind of health connection. The Lord mentions this too many times in the book of Proverbs for there not to be a health connection with living a godly life. Well, the no-brainer on that is simply, as we mentioned before, Sherry's parents could be alive today if it wasn't for booze and cigarettes. Look at that, you know. And it is very sad. And Sherry's preached on this many times herself, so I'm sure this is okay with her. for me to preach on it. It's just sobering. It's very sobering that, you know, we want to have health to our navel. We want to have marrow for our bones. We want to have length of days and long life and peace. Oh, yes. Lord, bless us that way. And so these things are connected, the health idea and so forth. Now, wanted to end then with another scripture in James, one more scripture in James, that actually can give us, in a practical way, how health things can be connected, health things connected to living before the Lord with the commandments He writes on our hearts and puts in our minds. And so let's go to James 3:13. And we'll end with this scripture today. James 3:13, Hebrews, James 3:13. First we discover the wisdom of the world. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of living his works with meekness or humility of wisdom." I need to show that I have wisdom. Now, the tricky wisdom, the bad wisdom, the devilish evil wisdom, gives a definition in verse 14 and through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so now this verse makes connection with the second part of verse 7 in Proverbs 3 and with James chapter 4, verse 16. It all such boasting is evil. So we have another thing here for that. It's devilish. If there's strife involved in what you're thinking and bitterness, this wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. And that's our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right there in one definition. If you're bitter and you're in envy, then you are giving over to the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. There's just this confusion. And every evil work, which make it very clear, it's evil. It's an evil work. Then we contrast the wisdom of God. But the wisdom that is from above, and you can use this as a thermometer. If you think your decision is correct and you're receiving wisdom from God, if you examine your soul, you put the thermometer in your mouth and it goes to envy, you know, like you just really want to be rich. I want to be stinking, rolling rich. And that's your whole motivation. And it shows you that on your thermometer. That's not from the Lord. It's not. It's so, there you go. Yeah, amen. So there you see that. Or strife. You know, this is a strifeful thing. It you know, I'm kinked about this, but I'm just going to, you know, do it anyway. It's not from the Lord. And so the wisdom that's from above is first, it's pure. Doesn't that just kind of give you peace? Pure. It's pure. You can stretch that out in your mind. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's not abrasive, it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy. And there's mercy again, full of mercy. Love, mercy, and good fruits. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, self-control. Without partiality, without being partial. And without hypocrisy, we're putting on some big act, because we get our word actor from, in the Greek, it's hypocrite. So to be filled with hypocrisy is to be an actor. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that makes peace. So what we do and what you can do is just feel the difference. Feel the difference there. Am I filled with bitterness and envy and strife? Is that what I'm feeling when I'm getting or thinking about the wisdom I think I'm getting? That kind of wisdom can put you in the hospital. Doctors have proved that. Poisons are released into your system that will destroy you if you go too long in bitterness. That's not wisdom from above. It's devilish, sensual, earthly. If I'm having a pureness about this, there's a pureness, there's a peace about it. It's easy to be entreated, like the Lord says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then that's healthy, isn't it? And I won't go to the hospital because the poison's released into my system. But I'm going to have a peace in my life because I've decided to allow God to loosen up my neck and to just go His way. And so these scriptures seem to point to the being more healthy and staying out of the hospital longer, just in the way they're presented here in James. And so it's another angle to look at in the scriptures. God wants you to follow Him for your own good. And we say that in many different ways, shapes, and forms as we go through the Word, but this is just another way. He's got a plan. It's a good plan. And it's a plan not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And that's where the Lord is with you. The rewards, the benefits of wisdom presented here beautifully. Well, let's pray together, and the band will come out. We'll sing a couple songs. Father, thank you so much for your wisdom and how you love to impart it to us. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that we would just begin to feel better in whatever diseases we have or things we struggle with, and those among us that have chronic diseases, Lord, and are hurting. Father, we just pray that you would just help with those just through your word. A merry heart works good like a medicine. And Jesus, we thank you so much for that, Lord. And you know all the ins and outs, and you're the instructor, we're the students. And Lord, we just want to believe your word and just study it together and apply these things to our lives. And Father, just for pleasing you, help us to go the right way, to loosen our necks up, Lord, and keep mercy and truth around them. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for that, Father, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire a prayer for anything, prayer room will be open for you, and you're certainly welcome to come in and pray. So may the Lord bless you and just give you a great day in Him, and may wisdom just spring upon you. May you just really feel good all day. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.